Good morning. Invite you to turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36. Many of you know I enjoy hunting and do that with several of you guys here actually. And the place where Anthony and I normally go hunt is nearby. And you don't think of Georgia as a historical state, but I mean, it really is. I mean, American history is very recent compared to world history, but compared to American history, I mean, it was one of the 13 original colonies, so there were people here early, and around this area in North Georgia, because of the gold rush of the early 1800s, well, there have been people living here for a while, and the land that we hunted on wasn't long before we found this old homestead, where you could see the ancient frame of a house from the, I guess, early 1900s or maybe late 1800s. And outside of this house was an old well. And I don't know if you've ever been around an old well, but it's a little scary. I mean, from my perspective, I walked over there, and I mean, I'm an adult male, but I'm still like, I'm going to look down in here, and it's hard to imagine people used to get water from those things. And you put a bucket down in the bottom, and you wonder how far down it goes. And you have a lot of thoughts when you're around that well. You're thinking, well, I don't want my kids to fall in it, and I don't want to fall in it. I wonder if any deer have fallen in it. And just you think, well, maybe I should put something over it. One thing I never thought about doing was going to my truck, grabbing my Bible, and just throwing my Bible down into the bottom of it. That would seem ridiculous, wouldn't it? I mean, anything you care about and you love, you wouldn't want to put down in the bottom of a well. Yeah, I'm not going to take Romans' Bible. He's protecting his Bible. We wouldn't do that, but yet in Jeremiah 36, 37, 38, and 39, we're going to study this morning really about what I've titled Bad Ways of Handling the Good Book. And it's a story about the last kings of Judah, and really just the almost comical ways they tried to handle the Word of God. And when I say handle, I really mean dismiss, get rid of, undermine, throw in the trash, put in the bottom of the well, light it on fire. All these crazy things that they did, but still at the end of it, as we'll find and as you could guess, it's not that easy to do away with the Word of God. We'll study together this morning with the goal and the hope that if any of us have in our heart that tendency or idea to somehow minimize the Word of God, that we can learn from these guys' mistakes and hopefully come to the right conclusion that, well, it's better to just obey it the first time rather than try to put it behind us. And at the end of the lesson, well, I'll have some applications and hopefully none of it applies to you and you guys leave there and think, yeah, this is not a lesson for me at all. That's my hope. But if it is, maybe we can learn something from it. Before we get started, I do want to say, just as an appreciation to you guys, I don't know what it's like for you guys, but I mean, it's nice sitting back there praying and all of a sudden somebody prays for you personally. You know, they're like, oh, thank you for Stephen and his wife and his family. Randall's prayer, appreciate that. Appreciate it every time you guys do it. But I'm just a part of the body here, and I'm grateful for every one of you guys. I think about the work that I do, and it's very visible because, well, every week you sit here and stare at me. But for you guys, I mean, the work you do is just important and just as impactful. I think about all the times that I get those emails about someone moving and people want to go move, and I'll always go help them move. But I know some of you guys, I mean, you're on the moving committee, and you're always there, and you're always helping people move, and that's like the most thankless thing because, well, you're only getting asked because they don't intend to pay you. And you go and food's not that good, and it's hot, and it's just work, and it's not fun. And nobody ever leaves there thinking like, oh, I'm glad I did that. But, you know, it's one of those jobs that good Christians just do because it's true service to somebody. And you guys are all doing those sorts of things. And so when my family's mentioned in the prayer, I just can't help but think like every one of you deserves a personal mention and a message of thanks to God for the work that you do here because I can't do anything alone. I can do very little. But just grateful for each one of you this morning and especially grateful that Collins is alive. I mean, I know you guys read those emails, but getting in a traffic accident's no joke, and then having your car flip multiple times and come out unscathed, I guess God has plans for Collins. So grateful for those things, and I think of how much joy he brings just when he comes up here and does anything. So just grateful for that. Glad you're here this morning. So as we study together, I wanted to talk a little bit about Jeremiah, because I think it's a problem that all of us can relate to. I got a picture up here of a kid holding their ears, and we do that a lot of times because as kids, there are things we'd rather not hear. I had an altercation with one of my children this morning. Won't say their name, but one of the things that they did was they put their hand over their ears. And I said, "Are you putting your hand over your ears? Are you not listening to me?" A very childlike thing to do, but yet as adults, we kind of do the same thing because there are things in life we'd rather not hear. I mean, how many of us would just get excited to hear someone tell you, "Oh, hey, Stephen, can you come in my office? You're really not doing well at work." We don't want to do that. If we don't have a good relationship with our boss, well, we tend to just avoid them, right? I mean, I don't want to go in there and say, "Yeah, I don't think I'm doing well. Can you just affirm that for me?" Now, we tend to avoid and distance ourselves from people we don't want to hear from. I mean, you go to the doctor and you hear you're sick. I mean, there are a lot of people, and I'm the opposite. I'm not sick, and I go to the doctor. But there are people that are like, "Hey, I think something's wrong with me. I'm just not going to go to the doctor. I want to put it out of my mind. I don't want anybody to tell me that I'm sick." And there are a lot of people that are like that. They would just rather close their ears to the reality of things and not want to hear that. Well, it doesn't change the fact that you're sick, right? Think about relationships. You don't want to know the truth. We've fallen out of love with each other. I don't want to hear my wife, my husband say that to me. And so we would rather just go on maybe vaguely aware of the situation, but we just don't want to address life's problems. I think that leads us to this mentality of a very adult-like response of stopping up our ears. But sadly, it's not really going to change the situation. You see in Acts chapter 7, the story of Stephen as he's stoned. I mean, you remember these adults, after he preached this whole sermon about, "You guys have a history of attacking the truth. And you did this finally in the culmination of the murder of Jesus Christ." And he refers to them as murderers. And it said in verse 57 that they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Like, it really had hurt enough. I don't want to hear anything else. I don't care one more word that Stephen's got to say. We're going to close our ears to this, and we're going to go rush headlong. We're going to kill this guy. But it really didn't change a single bit what the truth was in that situation, did it? It didn't change the fact that they were murderers of Jesus. It just added on another layer of murder. They had martyred Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Who incidentally, I thought I was named after. Talked to my mom about it this week. She was like, "No, I wanted a daughter named Stephanie." So that was the next closest thing. And a little traumatizing week for me. But the truth should actually help us. If we would listen to it, open our ears to it. We don't want to be the kids in these situations that just say, "No, I don't want to listen." If there is something that I need to hear, I pray to God I'm man enough to hear it. And that's a hard thing to do. I don't want any of us to get that way religiously, where we would just rather not get to the bottom of something. Jeremiah chapter 36, I've asked you to turn there. I mean, this is the whole point of the truth. God tells Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Take a scroll, write on it all the words which I have spoken to you concerning Israel and concerning Judah and concerning all the nations from the day I first spoke to you, from the days of Josiah, even to this day." And I got verse 3 up here. "Perhaps the house of Judah will hear all the calamity which I plan to bring on them, in order that every man will turn from his evil way. Then I will forgive their iniquity and their sin." It's a weird thing about the truth, is at first you don't really want to hear it because it's kind of sad and negative and, well, in this case, calamity. It's like going to the doctor, right? Nobody wants to hear the diagnosis that they're afraid of, and yet following that may be some path to a cure. But you got to kind of hear that and address that before that happens. And you see that here, the same thing with Israel. God said, "Look, I want you to write down everything I've told you," and it's a message of calamity. But he said there's a layer of hope there, that in this truth, maybe they'll turn from their evil way. Maybe if they hear this negative message, they'll repent, and I'll be able to forgive them of the things that they've done that are wrong. Man, you can't even go past this verse just without acknowledging the great grace and mercy of God, who even in his just judgment would even allow such a thing to occur. That is, the sins have piled on one after another as the evil kings of both Israel and Judah have continued to reign. God is still hopeful and allowing repentance to lead to life. And yet, if you got your Bible there, you can flip over to chapter 37 and verse 2 and just read the sad verse. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land listened to the words of the Lord, which he spoke through Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah was... he was a sad prophet. That's what people refer to him as. And he was a sad prophet because he prophesied during the reign of the last kings of Judah. And if you're familiar with the kings of Judah, of which I'm going to tell you I'm not. When I say I'm not, the names get confusing. They're related. They're similar. You have a hard time pinpointing all those things. And when you finally do have a Bible class on it, people want to be in the other Bible class. It's kind of a little bit difficult. But the last kings of Judah, you can summarize by saying they were horrible men for a horrible time to be king. And Judah was all that was left. Assyria had taken Israel captive 100 plus years earlier. And these last four kings were after Josiah, who was the last king of Judah. And these men, I feel like we almost need to take a slide to reflect on who they are and what they did to give you the context of these chapters. Because as we could just jump into chapter 36 and 37, but they're different ages and different times and different kings. So I wanted to give you just a little bit of background about these kings as we start our lesson together. The first one that we're going to talk about is Jehoahaz, and he only reigned 3 months. Now, after Josiah had reigned, I think 20 plus years, you would think Josiah, being such a great guy whose whole heart turned to the Lord, the scripture tells us that nobody had repented in such a way that Josiah did to just try to do all the good things that he did to restore the Passover and heeding the law and respecting the law and all those sorts of things. You would hope that your sons would follow in your footsteps. What a depressing thing to go read the account of the lives of men in the Bible and recognize that just because you're an awesome guy doesn't mean your kids are going to turn out anything like you. And it's a sad, scary thing. It makes you want to go back home and talk to your kids about the Bible and doing what they ought to do. And I don't know how much influence Josiah had on them, but look, he had some bad kids. Several of his kids are going to reign over these last four kings. And this guy, Jehoahaz, took up after Josiah reigned. Now, if you remember the end of the reign of Josiah, what occurred? Well, when you're a good king, good things happen to you. When you're a good person in general, good things happen to you. And there are a lot of fighting going on between Assyria and Egypt and Babylon and all these other nations. And Israel, unfortunately, is situated right in the middle of all these things. And Egypt was going up to fight against Assyria, and all these things are happening. Well, Josiah is thinking, you know what? I'm going to go out here and I'm going to rough up Egypt because they don't need to be walking past us like this. And if you go read the account of the kings, Pharaoh says, look, don't come fight against me. God told me to go up here in a hurry and do this stuff. You're fighting against me. You're fighting against God. Seems strange that God would inform him of those things, but that's the way the Bible tells us it unfolded. And Josiah said, no, I'm going to do it anyway. Disguised himself, went out in battle, and ended up getting killed. So because he ended up getting killed, Egypt exerted some authority over Israel. So Pharaoh Necho ended up appointing Jehoahaz as king. And so as his son is reigning in his place, I say appointed, he's going to be involved in the next one too. If I can get my clicker to work. Doo-doo. I know there's a bunch of things up here. Yeah. Anyway, he took Jehoahaz back to Egypt where he died. And so then he made sure Jehoiakim reigned in his stead. And so he was appointed to, you know, Pharaoh Necho's just, Egypt's involved in this situation. This is right before Babylon and the Chaldean rise to power after their defeat of Assyria. And they're going to come in here and fight too. But Jehoiakim, he reigned 11 years. And we're going to see him in chapter 36 in just a minute. He was a guy who was a bad king. And he was bad because of his disdain for the word of God, his abuse of the people. Pharaoh Necho, as any good ruler would do, wanted to exact tribute from the recently conquered kingdom of Judah. And so, like any worthless king, Jehoiakim said, well, if you're going to tax me, I'm going to tax the rest of y'all. So in order to pay tribute to Egypt, He just took all the money from the land. And God condemns him for that sort of attitude in Jeremiah 22:13-17, building his house in unrighteousness. And so we'll see just the crazy thing he did in chapter 36. He reigned 11 years, but then, of course, Babylon comes onto the scene. And in Babylon coming onto the scene, Egypt loses power. And in Egypt losing power, Israel thinks, well, we're going to be able to make it out alive. Maybe? No, they're not going to. God had prophesied that Babylon was going to come and going to wipe them off the map, so to speak. And King Jehoiachin, he only reigned 3 months. And what bad things can you do in 3 months? But the scripture says he was a bad king. In his life, in his 3 months, he was evil in the sight of God. He was carried away in exile to Babylon. And the scripture says, and we won't touch on it, but as he's in exile in Babylon, he's actually treated well. 37 years later, brought out of prison and given some sort of formal appointment and kindness of God by Babylon, which I think is just God's favor on the exiles in Babylon. And then finally, we'll spend a lot of time today talking about Zedekiah, who is the last king of Judah. He was another son of Josiah. That Jehoiachin, he was Jehoiakim's son, but the other three, they're the sons of Josiah, and he reigned 11 years, and he was a guy who was worthless too. He didn't want to do what God said, and even though God's going to destroy Israel, God is going to give people an opportunity to still have a decent life and be saved if they would just obey him. But this guy didn't want to have anything to do with that. He was very carnally minded, very physical. He didn't want to hear anything that God had to say. He would tell Babylon, oh, I'll serve you, and then Babylon would leave, and he would say, no, we're not going to serve them. We're going to go try to fight against them. And to God, God said, look, you're breaking your promise. You're taking on the name of Jehovah, giving someone your word that you're going to honor them, and you're going to turn around and try to fight against them. You're breaking your word to me. And you think all should be fair in war. That's just not the way it works. All these guys, just horrible examples of the good King Josiah's offspring, and ultimately led to the downfall of Judah, where they were finally carried away and broken into captivity. And Zedekiah, his end, and we'll talk a little bit more about that, it was just sad. I mean, they took him and drug him in there, plucked out his eyes after the last thing he saw was them killing his own kids. Just a nightmare situation. But all that could have been avoided, that particular fate, if they just listened to God. So, if we study together, one last thing I wanted to share too. If you were just curious about the prophets that were prophesying during the same time period, Ezekiel overlaps with Jeremiah, and Daniel, after the captivity starting, he's over there and doing his thing too around the same time periods. All right, nothing else is going to pop up on this slide. So, the first thing I want you to do, turn your Bibles to Jeremiah 36, and I want to talk about bad ways people handle the good book. And the first one is about this King Jehoiakim. And we read the first three verses, and God said, look, I want you to write down what I want them to hear. Maybe they'll repent, and maybe they'll turn from it. And in verse 4, Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on the scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I'm restricted. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. So you go. Read from the scroll which you have written at my dictation the words of the Lord to the people in the Lord's house on a fast day. And also you shall read them to all the people of Judah who come from their cities. Perhaps their supplication will come before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and the wrath that the Lord has pronounced against this people. Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book, the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. So we'll stop here and we'll pick up now reading in verse 20 in just a minute. So, I mean, you get the idea of what's going on, right? God says, you got to let people know how angry I am at them. Now, it's not that they couldn't have understood that. If you go back and read Josiah read the original law and found out, oh yeah, God's really mad at us because we haven't been doing the things he wanted. But here God, through the prophets, is giving them kind of another fresh take on how he feels, which is, by the way, really upset. And he goes and he shares that with them. And he said, look, just go read it to them. Read them the words of these things. So it's almost like they've got the prophet Jeremiah in written form like we have, just to hear, read in their hearing. And so people get wind of this. They share it with the king. And they go take it to the king in verse 20. And they went to the king in the court, but they had deposited the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and they reported all the words to the king. Then the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll. And then he took it out of the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and Jehudi read it to the king as well as to all the officials who stood beside the king. Now, verse 22 is where it gets interesting. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning in the brazier before him. When Jehudi had read three or four columns, the king cut it with a scribe's knife and threw it into the fire that was in the brazier until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. Yet the king and all his servants who heard all these words were not afraid, nor did they rend their garments, even though Elnathan and Delaiah and Gemariah pleaded with the king not to burn the scroll. He would not listen to them. Now down in verse 27, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after the king had burned the scroll and the words which Baruch had written at the dictation of Jeremiah, saying, take again another scroll and write on it all the former words that were on the first scroll which Jehoiakim the king of Judah burned. And concerning Jehoiakim king of Judah, you shall say, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written on it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and will make man and beast to cease from it? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David. And his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will also punish him and his descendants and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring on them and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the men of Judah all the calamity that I have declared to them. But they did not listen. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the son of Neriah the scribe. And he wrote on it at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim the king of Judah had burned in the fire. And many similar words were added to them. What a situation. What are some bad things people would do to handle the good book of God? Well, number one, that we read about this guy, they just burned it. I mean, they absolutely burned it. Destroyed it. Lit it on fire. I mean, I can't believe these sort of things would be happening to people, but yet, here it is. Preston, just put all the things up on there if my little clicker's not going to work. So, you think about the rationale and the reason behind why someone would do such a thing. Unfortunately, it's very easy to figure out, isn't it? I mean, here in the presence of the king, you're hearing probably the worst thing a king would want to hear, which is the guys that everybody's afraid of, Babylon, they're going to come and destroy your kingdom. Now, could you imagine being a king on a throne and your servants around and you hear this guy like, oh yeah, we've been hearing about what Jeremiah's been telling everybody in the temple through his scribe. Yeah, what's he saying? He's saying your kingdom's going to fall. where's the scroll that he wrote this on? Yeah, go get the scroll. Yeah, start reading it for me. And he starts reading it. And then he takes that knife and he cuts it up and he starts throwing it in the fire. Now, that's a little scary, right? Because it's the word of God. I mean, who would burn a Bible or something like that? It shows the disrespect and disregard for that. But ultimately, it comes down to this one thing. He didn't like what it said. Now, that's a far cry from, well, you know, I don't understand the source of it, or I don't believe in God, or these sorts of things. It literally is this. Why are you telling me something I don't want to hear? I don't like it, so this is what I'm going to do with it. I'm going to light this thing on fire. I'm going to destroy it. You know, this is not the only time this has happened. I mean, all throughout history, people that have no regard for Christianity and the Word of God have done a number of things to try to undermine it. Whether it's just destroying Bibles, whether it's persecuting Christians or the church, or whether it's harassing religious groups or other things, this sort of thing is going to continue today. People don't like what God has to say. And in order to deal with that, they're going to try to destroy it. But you know, the reality, which is the funniest part, is you can't destroy the truth. You can't go and wipe every Bible off the face of the earth and change for a minute what the Bible has said. I want you to think about this. if every Bible in this room was destroyed, that truth would not be destroyed. And if all of us got together and every Bible had been destroyed, we could probably piece together, verse by verse, exactly what the Bible said between all of us. Well, maybe between Todd and himself. He could figure that out. But I mean, you could piece together fragments of what the truth said and put it all back together. And that's what's funny. He burned that thing and he felt like it's gone. But you know what God said? I want you to go back, take another scroll, write everything on it. Oh, add a little thing about how his family personally is going to be destroyed. And then write a bunch more things that are just very similar to that. You can't destroy the truth. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 12. He said, look, I don't care. You don't believe me. You don't want to hear my words. Guess what's going to judge you in the last day? My words are going to judge you in the last day. Look, the scripture is going to be fulfilled. It's not going to be destroyed. Nothing negative can happen to the Word of God. Of everything else in the world is going to be melting with fervent heat, the Word of God is going to stand. It's going to be there. And no amount of physical destruction is going to undermine the reality and the truth of God's Word. I mean, what a pompous, arrogant thing to do, to take the Word of God and burn it. It's going to come right back up from the ashes. And that's what the Word of God does. Not only that, let's turn our thoughts now to chapter 37. And we'll learn a little bit more about, another bad way people try to handle the Word of God. In chapter 37, we're introduced to the king Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had made king in the land of Judah. And he reigned as king in place of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim. But neither he nor his servants nor the people in the land listened to the words of the Lord which he spoke through Jeremiah the prophet. Yet Zedekiah sent Jehukal. I promise you, I'll read these and practice these, and I'll still get up here and butcher them when the spotlight is on. The son of Shemaiah and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to Jeremiah the prophet, saying, please pray to the Lord our God on our behalf. Now Jeremiah was still coming in and going out among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. Meanwhile, Pharaoh's army had set out from Egypt, and when the Chaldeans had been besieging Jerusalem, heard the report about them, they lifted the siege from Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come out for your assistance, is going to return to its own land of Egypt. The Chaldeans will also return and fight against this city, and they will capture it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying the Chaldeans will surely go away from us, for they will not go. For even if you had defeated the entire army of Chaldeans who were fighting against you, and there were only wounded men left among them, each man in his tent, they would rise up and burn this city with fire. So again, Jeremiah, he's given the unenviable task of telling people things they really don't want to hear. Like, you think you're safe? You're not safe. Babylon's coming back. Don't get any ideas. They're going to come back and they're going to attack you. And you know what? If they came back to attack you and you beat all of them, even their injured would rise up and they'd still destroy your city. So look, don't worry. Just count on what I've got to say. And so what do they do with Jeremiah? It says, it happened when the army of the Chaldeans had lifted the siege from Jerusalem because of Pharaoh's army, that Jeremiah went out from Jerusalem to go to the land of Benjamin in order to take possession of some property there among the people. While he was at the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard, whose name was Irijah, the son of Shemaliah, the son of Hananiah, was there, and he arrested Jeremiah the prophet, saying, you are going over to the Chaldeans. But Jeremiah said, it's a lie. I'm not going over to the Chaldeans. Yet he would not listen to him. So Irijah arrested Jeremiah and brought him to the officials. The officials were angry at Jeremiah and beat him. And they put him in jail in the house of Jonathan the scribe, which they'd made into the prison. For Jeremiah had come into the dungeon, that is the vaulted cell, and Jeremiah stayed there many days. I mean, what a sad situation. Let's put up the next thing, Preston. You can put up all the points, too, on this slide. The second thing, not only do people try to destroy the Word of God, another thing a lot of people want to do, they just want to ignore it. Now, you think about Jeremiah, and here he is, a man of God, and recognized as a prophet. They look at what he's doing and him leaving town, and they think to themselves, oh, Jeremiah, he's deserting. He's abandoning us. And so they look at him with just this disgust and end up putting him out into prison. And he goes and he's locked away in prison for a while. And King Zedekiah sent him, verse 17, and took him out. And in his palace, the king secretly asked him and said, "Is there a word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "There is." Then he said, "You'll be given into the hand of the king of Babylon." Moreover, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, "In what way have I sinned against you, or against your servants, or against this people, that you've put me in prison? Where then are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, 'The king of Babylon will not come against you, or against this land?'" They put Jeremiah in prison because they really just wanted to ignore everything he had to say. Jeremiah was one of these guys who had freedom to come in and come out. He could interact with the king. He could go talk to the king. But in prior chapters, the king would banish him, and that's why Baruch had to go read things. But here was Zedekiah. Zedekiah has some affinity, some religious superstition. And he goes and tells Zedekiah stuff, and he's telling the people stuff. "Look, this is what's going to happen." And what a great thing to know, right? The truth of God. God revealing the future is exactly as it's going to occur. And yet, because they didn't want to hear it, they wanted to shut him up in a cell where they didn't have to listen to him. You know, the sad thing is, many people, as I have here on the first bullet, they care more what men think than what God thinks. Now, they didn't really care necessarily about exactly what God wanted or what God thought. They really were just concerned about how other people were going to feel. "Jeremiah, you're making everybody feel bad about this whole thing." And Zedekiah couldn't go approach him in person. He's got to go out here and ask him a question in private, in secret, because he don't want anybody to know he's really curious about what these things are going to be. And I got up here the last point too, which is really related to this. You know, people always come back to God in times of trouble. They'll lock this guy in prison. He'll be there for a while, but then it's time, "Well, let me go check and see if God's got anything good to say." And look, when you've abandoned God in the good times, and you just turn to God in times of trouble, God's like, "Look, you're not going to find the answer you're looking for. If you had come to me in faith the first time, came to me like Hezekiah, whose city is surrounded, and he had trust and belief in God, good things are going to happen. But if you come to me in fear and you're afraid, well, you see how this played out. Any word from the Lord? Yeah, same word I gave you last time. You're going to die, and this whole city's going to get destroyed." And so, oh man, Jeremiah, poor guy, committed him back there to the king's court and gave him a little bit of bread until the city was gone. He remained in the court's guardhouse. And then chapter 38, as if it couldn't get worse for Jeremiah, it ends up getting worse. Not only do people burn it, they ignore it. Preston, you can click the next one. But Jeremiah is also, well, he's put down in that well. Read with me in chapter 38. "Thus says the Lord, he who stays in the city," in verse 2, "will die by the sword and by famine and by pestilence. But he who goes out to the Chaldeans will live and have his own life as booty and stay alive. Thus says the Lord, the city will certainly be given into the hands of the army of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it." Then the official said to the king, "Now let this man be put to death, inasmuch as he's discouraging the men of war who left in the city and all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man's not seeking the well-being of this people, but rather their harm." So King Zedekiah said, "Behold, he's in your hands. The king can do nothing against you." Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guardhouse. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. Now in the cistern there was no water, but only mud. And Jeremiah sank into the mud. Now you think about that well I talked about as we opened the lesson. You think about how you're afraid you're going to get down in there. I mean, we're afraid of looking down in the well because you don't want to fall in there. You fall into the well, you're not going to be able to get out. And it's one thing to have water in the bottom of it. You might drown or something, depending on how deep that was. But I mean, this is almost as bad in that it's not a hard surface. It's just a nasty, and you know how water is when it's been on some dirt for a while. You know, even when it's down, it's a mucky, nasty mess. And they let Jeremiah down in there, and it's like worse than the prison situation. And here he is just telling the word of God to people that don't want to listen. And they just sit him down in the bottom of a nasty well. Look, I'm going to tell you, that's what people do with God's word today. They want to put God's word as far away from them as they possibly can. Now, Jeremiah, he was rescued by a guy that thought better of him. This guy, Ebed-Melech, an Ethiopian. He comes and rescues Jeremiah, and it actually ends up saving his own life later on. But, what a sad situation. We could talk more about it. We could read more about it with what Jeremiah ended up doing with Zedekiah. And Zedekiah's continual coming back to Jeremiah and trying to see if anything was going to help. But at the end of the day, what's the application for us? Preston, give me point number one from the next slide. There are three things I want you to take away from this. I mean, it's really sad. Whether Jeremiah is put in prison, whether the word of God that he wrote down was burned, whether or not he's at the bottom of a well and people are like, well, I don't want to kill him, but I just want to get him just totally out of sight. Look, number one, I want you to learn this from these lessons today. What are you doing to handle the word of God in a very similar way? What are you doing to circumvent the word of God? Now, for many of us, we don't do the whole Jeremiah thing where we're like, no, I'm going to put Stephen in prison or anything like that. You know, for a lot of people, they just stop coming to services. For a lot of people, the church and the opportunity of church is an opportunity for people to hear about the word of God. And for some people, they're going to look for any excuse and any reason not to be a part of that. You know, there's something happening here that they don't agree with, they don't like, they don't want to listen to, and they pretend that if they're not here, well, then they just don't have to hear it. Now, maybe you're not as drastic. Maybe you're somebody that still comes here and you're like, well, I'm going to put up with it, I'm going to listen to it, but you know what? My life's not going to change because of it. There are a lot of people that fall into this camp who they may hear the word of God being taught, but they're just not going to deal with it. They're not going to listen to it. They're not going to apply it. They're not going to understand it. They're not going to change their life. And I can't tell you how many times you look, especially you preach 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, and you pray people are going to change or they're going to do something different. They don't want to do anything different. And it's not a problem with the Word of God. And it's not a problem with your mentality or your ability to understand something. A lot of times we just put the Word of God where we want it to be, either broken and trashed or burned up, put off to the side, or so mired in our own subconscious that we don't let it come out and have the power God intends. The Word of God is intended to change your life, to touch your heart, to change your course of action to where you mirror the life of Jesus Christ. And so many of you, not you, but I mean us, have conditioned ourselves to when we hear something we don't like, just going out the back. Have you done that with the Word of God? It's time to get those repressed thoughts back up and acknowledge those things full force. And come to terms with whether it's the truth or not. If it's the truth, you need to do something with it. Preston, number two. And I think it's important to do that because of this application. You can count on God following through with what He said. Now, the reality of the situation, if you go back, and for time's sake, we won't do it. If you go read Jeremiah 39, and that might be a fun thing for you to do this week, you can go see exactly what happened. You know, there's some discussion and debate about whether or not we can survive the attack and the assault of Babylon. Jeremiah and God say no. Zedekiah and his people say, yeah, we need to try. And what ends up happening is they're besieged. A year and a half goes by. They break down the walls of the gates. And everybody's killed, drug off, and died. And it's sad to read that, but it's sad because those sorts of things could ultimately be avoided. Look, don't fool yourself into thinking, well, I heard what God said, but maybe there's going to be a different outcome. The most certain thing you can base your life on is that if God said it, it will occur. And that means that if God says you got to do X, Y, Z to be saved, then that's the truth. And you're not going to be saved any other way. And if God tells you, except you repent, you're going to all likewise perish. Don't think, well, I'm going to still continue in this sin and I'm not going to answer for it. No, you're going to answer for it. And if God said it's appointed for man once to die and after that the judgment, you're going to stand before God. And all those things you've been trying to rationalize and put off in your mind, you can go back to this point number two. No matter what you do to the Word of God, you can count on at the end of the day, God following through on what He said. And then number three, look, I know it's hard for you to accept this and do this because believing God and accepting God means things are probably going to get worse for you in the short term. I mean, if you want a life of ease and you don't want any trouble and you don't want any changes and, well, as Steve said in Bible class, in the 2 seconds I was in this class, is the easiest thing you can do in life is do nothing. Well, that's true. And if you want to be a Christian, it's going to be a road of difficulty, because you're going to have to face who you are, who you've become over the years, the sins you've committed, the failure you are in the eyes of God, and you're going to have to do something about that. And that's going to lead to a lot of difficulties. You go back and read Jeremiah and his life was nonstop difficulties. Now, was it because it wasn't worth it? Was it just an unfortunate series of circumstances? No, that's really God's plan. Is that all of us who are going to live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. But then let me tell you, that's not where the story ends for us. Where the story ends for us is after all the fighting stops and all the people have been carried away and all the bad things have happened, let me tell you who's left standing. And it's the people of God. And it's the people who are humble enough to say to God, I give up. Those are the people that lived. God gave Jeremiah a vision of a basket of figs. One basket was good figs, and one basket was bad figs. And the good figs represented the people that went to Babylon. That was the place that God had sent them, and they didn't want to go. Nobody wanted to go to Babylon. But where they were going to be protected and cared for, they were going to be God's remnant, and he was going to bring those back. And the people that were bad and wicked, those were the people that stayed and fought till the bitter end for the life they didn't want to give up. Let me tell you, you need to follow in the footsteps of those good figs. You need to follow up in the footsteps of God's remnant. You give up your life today, you're going to find that life later on. God's going to bring that remnant home. God's going to give that back to you. You're going to be taken care of. You're going to have, as I have on the slide, incomparable blessings to the difficulties of life you're going to face here by adhering to and listening to the Word of God. I don't know if you're here this morning and you've circumvented the Word of God in some way. You've put it in the back of your mind. You haven't obeyed it, but now's the time to come front and center and face it. If you need to become a Christian, you've been putting it off for whatever reason, why don't you just do it? God offers you salvation. Judgment is the opposite choice. Why would you choose to be destroyed? Well, it's because, well, just like Zedekiah and Jehoiakim and others, we don't really like what he has to say. But let me tell you, don't leave this morning without making your life right with God. If you need to be a Christian this morning, we can help you through your obedience and coming forward and confessing God before men, your baptism, your repentance, whatever it is. I want to help you get back in a relationship with God. And if I can help you